Can you trust God? Can you individually trust God? My response would be, of course, assuming there is a God, a good God, a great God, then I would like to think you can. But more specifically, do you trust God? The Bible declares that He is and He alone is God. The Bible declares that He is great. The Bible declares that He is good. But then the question is, do you trust the Bible? Do you believe God's word? How strong is your faith? Are you able to trust Him with your life situation day to day? Are you able to trust Him with what happens 3 seconds after I have my last breath? What happens then? Are you able to trust Him and what He has done and what He says? Well, that's something to let run through your minds as you personalize and look within and see where you're at. But we return now to the days of Herod the Great, King Herod. Luke, with his classical Greek preface, the first 4 verses we looked at 2 weeks ago, has taken us back into the Jewish world. Herod is the king of Judea, of Galilee, of Perea, of Syria. He was given the title in 40 BC by Mark Antony and the Roman Senate. He assumed the position of king in 37 BC, and he will rule until 4 BC when he dies. So Jesus Christ was born prior to 4 BC. God has been silent for over 400 years. The prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, that was the last time God has spoken directly to mankind through a prophet. 400 years of silence. We struggle for 4 minutes of silence, most of us. 400 years. Where is God? What is He doing? Has He forgotten His plan for planet Earth? Has He forgotten His plan for mankind? 400 years and nothing. But now again, God is on the move. God is acting in time and space. As Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of time, remember, when the time was just right, and we talked about that, God is never late. Like too many of us are at times. He's always on time. For relief in your life. For working out your difficulty. God hasn't forgotten. He's on time. I am not one, and I think many of you are like me, who doesn't like to wait. God has said, it's time to move. And so we were introduced to an old couple, Zacharias. Remember, his name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. What a name. The Lord remembers. Oh yeah, that's who I am. Oh yeah, that's what I need to remember, that the Lord remembers. One thing for me to forget, God never forgets. The Lord remembers. Again, he is a priest. He was the division of Abijah, which was the 8th of 24 divisions. All of the priests, descendants of Levi, Aaron, the priesthood, 24 divisions. They would serve 2 weeks a year. For the rest of the year, basically normal, except for the great feasts, the Passovers, etc., then all of the priests were needed because of the millions who would come to the temple in Jerusalem. But otherwise, it was 2 weeks a year they would serve. Yes, and now for Zacharias, the chance of a lifetime. As a matter of fact, many of the priests, there's 18,000 priests. You can only have so many who get to go into the holy place in the temple. Not the Holy of Holies. High priest only once a year. Day of Atonement. But a priest would go in to the holy place. And this was Zechariah's time. He was chosen. He's married to Elizabeth. The name means, my God is an oath. My God is a promise. Or, God is faithful. The Lord remembers. God is faithful. Husband and wife. They carry two thoughts for all of us to live by. God remembers, and He is faithful. And then we looked last week and saw their character. They were righteous and blameless. Doesn't mean without sin, but they lived in accordance with God's standards. They were in the temple when they were supposed to be. They did their living with, oh no, they don't have any kids. But they have a relationship of husband and wife. And they lived, oh, that's not easy. I heard some challenges yesterday for Hannah and Zach. And 2 weeks ago for that other couple. Yeah. But it was also given not only to those two couples on those two weeks apart celebrations, but to everyone who was there who heard it. Husbands and wives, we who is. Instructions on how to live. They lived it blamelessly. How well do we? And I remind you, it wasn't what they thought about themselves. We can think we're pretty good with God. Others may say the same thing, maybe because they don't know us very well. But that was God's assessment of how they lived. And so we saw last week again, God's assessment, they are righteous, they are blameless, not without sin. And we saw that that character of lifestyle did not keep them from having sorrows and difficulties and problems. Totally against the wolves in the church is around the world who would preach a health and wealth prosperity gospel. Come to God and all your troubles are gone. God would say, come to me and you'll find more troubles than you realized you had. In this world you will have. And some of you have lived that out and found problems that come. But because of coming to God, you've seen there can be a joy and a peace and a strength in the midst of the greater difficulties that come in life. Because down here, life is sinfully ugly at times and painful. Their problem? Just one. No children. She was barren. Now they are old. Too late to naturally, biologically have a child. Okay, many do that. Well, they didn't know how to have children in other ways back then. The way that we sinfully, I'm afraid, too often do today. Because I can't live without a baby. Oh, really? They seem to be doing just fine, although they had that pain. The worst part of that pain they had of not having a child back then was what other wonderful, I'll call them Christians, but we're in the Jewish world. I know why you can't have a baby. You're a sinner. That's God's punishment on your life. And you remember my cousin in Norway, when their church had gotten wrapped up with the health and wealth theology of the Toronto blessing. Pastor came back to Norway and split the church. And she over there contacts her cousins and says, John, what do I do? My own church family. You don't have enough faith. That's why you've got this pain. There must be a reason God's punishing you. And that's what Elizabeth was feeling. Her shame, her embarrassment, her pain. Because not to have a child was seen by far too many, wrongfully. But that's God's punishment of you. No. No. That was not right. Now we have Zacharias in the temple. They had turned their troubles over to God with prayer, but God seemingly was not answering. But we saw that did not keep them from serving and being righteous and blameless in the way they lived and the way they served. They still were active serving God, though they carried, for her especially, the shame and the pain. But God hadn't forgotten. Zacharias, remember your name. The Lord remembers. And so we left off last week with an angel. How would you respond? From out of nowhere, well, where did he come from? Who is he? And so with fear, yes, with fear, confronted by an angel. R.C. Sproul shares, Zechariah would not have missed the fact, the angel was quoting from Malachi with reference to, he's a priest, he knows the scriptures. The last book, 400 years ago, God spoke in the power and the spirit of Elijah. A forerunner will come before the one we're looking for, the Messiah, before he comes. So Sproul writes again, Zechariah would not have missed the fact the angel was quoting from Malachi. The announcement links the last promise of the Old Testament 400 years ago with the first promise of the New Testament. God has a way of putting things together, doesn't he? God has a way of putting things together that we say, there's no way. Yes, he's God. There's nothing impossible for him. Zacharias, you had the Old Testament examples. You had the words. You had them. What did they do for you? Oh, we're going to speak about us in a few moments. We have the Word, the Old and the New. And more than that, everyone who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who has gotten saved, quote-unquote, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to help us to see, to understand what the Word of God is saying. We had much more than Zacharias. And Zacharias had more than some of the men that were mentioned before. We'll come back to some of them a little bit later. But how do we respond? Do we... What was that question I began with? Can we trust? Then I move it to, do you trust? Do you trust God? Do we wholly live for Him? The choir song, praise God. I want to be careful what I say, but I almost want to say it was fun singing. But those Latin phrases I was struggling with, as most of us in the choir did, especially the older ones, so quickly and couldn't see the words, and then to try and sing them. But as was brought out, it was a picture of Revelation 4, which is what I read this morning in my own personal devotions, going through McShane's reading, and what it's going to be like in heaven, where the angels continuously, God, I can't, I sang it the other day on the golf course with my friend. I haven't words to tell of my love for Jesus. His love is wonderful, and oh, how he thrills my... I haven't words. They found the words. Glory to God. God, you are glorious. And it should be increasingly so as we get to know and trust him. So here we are now. This morning we're going to look back to what happened next with Zacharias and this angel and the way he was treated compared to the way he should have acted. And perhaps to see ourselves and to see, how is my faith? Is it strong? Is it weak? How do I respond? Because of what he shows me about himself and how he wants me to live. Weak faith, but it's going to be fulfilled. Notice, very simple outline this morning, trusting God, verses 18 to 25. It is so natural to doubt. It is so natural to doubt. It comes so easily. And so we look at our text. We're in verse 18 of Luke chapter 1. He has just gotten the promise from the angel as to what's going to happen because God has remembered them. And Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know for certain? How will I know? I mean, it doesn't seem possible. We're too old, my wife and I. Been interesting in my commentary study this week again. A statement which goes like this. Perhaps there are times we think too much. Perhaps there are times we think too much. Bishop Ryle, where reason begins, faith ends. Whoa. Where reason begins, Again, you've been challenged many times here in the adult Sunday school class, especially, not to go beyond your mind, not to just live on emotions and blindly follow and so forth, but where reason begins, faith ends. Yes, we're supposed to reason. Come now and, what does Isaiah say? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be, and so forth. But sometimes we think too much. We limit God. We put him in a box. God could never. Again, my wife and I are too old, and we are. I don't think she's with child. I sometimes call her Sarah and say, what if God decided? Be careful as to what you limit God with. Hannah, I can hear you laughing all the way up here. I think everyone else can. And good for you. Good for you. No, but think about it in your scenario of life. And the things that you say, there's just no way. Maybe so, but maybe not. John Chrysostom, who's he? He died in 407. Great theologian, excuse me. He looked at his age, speaking of Zacharias. He looked at his age, gray hair, I don't know how he knew that, his body that had lost its strength. He looked at his wife's sterility. And notice, he refused to accept on faith what the angel revealed. I remind you, our hearts are sinful and desperately wicked. I remind you, doubting comes so easily. And I trust you've read the thought about doubt in the bulletin this morning. If you haven't, look at it later. You don't need to look at it right now. But doubting comes so naturally. Philip Ryken, he puts a couple of those thoughts together and from where I got those statements. But let me just read for you here. The objection Zechariah raised is the objection that people always raise. He did not believe in the supernatural power of God. He was looking at things from the merely human point of view. Well, what else do we have? Oh, that's right. There's supposed to be faith. He had his biology right, but not his theology. According to John Chrysostom, I just quoted, the famous preacher from Constantinople, Zechariah looked at his age, his gray hair, his body that had lost its strength. He looked at his wife's sterility, and he refused to accept on faith what the angel revealed would come to pass. This is where people always struggle. They believe that the Bible is written by men, but they doubt that it was written by God. They believe that Jesus was a man, but they doubt he was also God. They believe that Jesus died, but they doubt that he rose again. It takes faith to accept God's word, to receive God's Son, and to enter God's salvation. Yes. Faith in an all-powerful God. Yes. And I remind you, when you're born again, when you take that, I can remember a book I read years ago, I think from Francis Schaeffer, where he discussed the leap of faith. But it's not a blind leap. Historically, the evidence is there. But more than that, the Spirit of God, when he moves within your heart and you see your sin and you see your need and you call upon him for salvation. Then remember from our study in Ephesians chapter 6, you've been given the armor of God. And Miriam Walters' mother, who I spoke to yesterday at the wedding, missionaries for those who are visiting here that we support, the Walters family. She was reminding me of the need to put on the shield of faith. And I said, or my wife said, we've just studied that, Ephesians 6, here at Cornerstone. The shield of faith to hold off the doubts. The shield of faith to protect yourself from the fiery darts of temptation that come into your life. Faith. Faith. It is so natural to doubt. Righteous Zach is right here. He should have known the Old Testament accounts of the birth of Isaac, Samson, Samuel. Again, he's a priest. They knew the Old Testament. Didn't have their own personal copy, but they knew from the parchments. And they had tremendous abilities to memorize and remember and pass on oral tradition and so forth. He should have known. He should have known. We should have known. We need to know. We need to understand again what God has said. And we need to grow in that relationship so that, what does that verse say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all of your ways, acknowledge, and I like to say, know, acknowledge. In all of your ways, know Him, and He will direct your paths to help you to live by faith and to trust. Yes, it is so natural to doubt. But God graciously responds through the angel who speaks to Zach's honest but incredulous words. I am an old man. He introduces himself. I am Gabriel. Two angels and two alone are named in the Bible, as much as I know. Gabriel. And the other one is Michael. Michael. The Jews would tell us in their accounts, in their writings, that somewhere between 4 and 7 angels, though, are standing ready in the presence of God. We don't know that specifically, but we do know about this one here. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Myriads of angels all around here this morning. I don't see them, but I believe they're around. That world that we do not see. But I stand right there in the presence of God. I am His very unique ambassador. Angels do the will of God perfectly. We sadly do not. But I am there. And I've been sent to speak to you. I've been sent to do God's will. I've been sent to bring you the good news of a baby that's going to be born. I've been sent. And I'm reminded again, I mentioned the word, I believe, this morning already about being an ambassador. An ambassador is one who is sent. An ambassador is one who is sent with responsibility to represent the one who sends him. If you're a Christian, Jesus has sent you to represent Him. Wow. Wow. As we went out on Thursday night, canvassing, we meet for prayer first and a few ground rules of instructions. One of the things I always share is, first of all, as you go out, you represent Jesus Christ. You represent Cornerstone. You represent your family. But you represent Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, and we scatter in a little while here now, back to your homes and for whatever or wherever you're going, and then back into the world as we go back to work, to school, to whatever. We represent Jesus Christ wherever we are. So I'm on a mission here. I've stood in the presence of God, and He has said, I want you, Gabriel, to go and have a meeting here in the holy place, in the temple, in Jerusalem. I want you to meet with Zacharias. Yes, the good news. He is also mentioned back in the book of Daniel, when Daniel had his dreams and visions and so forth, and he was there to instruct and to give understanding. Zacharias, I am here again, Gabriel would be saying, to give you understanding as to what is going to happen. Yes. Apparently, the word from God was not enough for Zacharias. Apparently, the word specifically given by the angel to Zacharias was not enough. What is it that we need? He? A sign. Will you give me a sign? How do I know that what you're telling me is, oh, Zacharias, your faith is weak. I can understand from a natural perspective, we're both old, we're beyond, we've been praying for a long time, etc. Yes. Previously in the scripture, signs were asked for and signs given. You've got Abraham back in Genesis 15. You're going to have a son, descendants. Oh, through my right-hand man, Eliezer, right? No, Lord, says to him, not through Eliezer. You are biologically going to have a miracle son. The sign was given, and God gave him a sign. Gideon, when he was called to replace and go forward as a leader and to take on again, the moving forward in the land. Judges chapter 6. Again, his calling, he doubted. Again, is there a sign? What? And you remember the miracles brought back several times. A sign was given to him. Hezekiah, when he was sick and about to die, King Hezekiah, and again, with reference to Isaiah, the prophet. And yes, how do I know? A sign was given. But none of them were chastised for their asking of a sign. None of them were disciplined. You shouldn't have. You've had enough. But this guy, Zacharias, he had the examples of the Old Testament as well as a very unique visit by an angel. And it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. How much light does one need? What does God have to do to get through to some of us to help us to see? Yes. Well, look at the text again. We go down to verse 20. Behold, okay, you want to say, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Because you did not believe. It's so easy for us to excuse. It's so easy for us to rationalize. It is so difficult for us to believe. But there reaches a point for each one of us when God says, hey, you should be able to. I've given you enough. I've done enough. Again, God works with each of us individually. He knows. But be careful. Be careful. Remember, he is the holy God. Remember, there are times when he says, that's it. And discipline comes in, and so forth. Now for our man, he's going to be silent because you did not believe. He's going to be silent, and he's going to be able to not speak. But apparently he may also have been deaf too. You'll see that when we get to verse 62. The word itself can mean deaf and dumb, both. Deaf and dumb, can't speak, can't hear. And so we're going to go through sign language here as we move forward. He's going to go home for 9 months. And during that 9 months, every time nothing comes out, is a reminder, God's wasn't too happy with me. God wasn't too happy with me. God wasn't too happy with me. That's why I cannot speak and I can't hear either. Yes. We are to walk by, what was it Paul writes? By faith, not by sight. Walking by faith, believing. Because of the Spirit of God within us. Because of the promise and the guarantees of His Word. Because of a growing relationship with Him as I am learning to rest and to trust in my God. God graciously responds. God sovereignly oversees the test. God did not have to do this, but the sign will be fulfilled in the proper time. While all this is going on inside, remember, there apparently are four priests that came with him to start with. That's part of the ritual. And they would have gone out as he goes in to light the incense by himself. But you've got the crowd outside. We mentioned it's probably the 3 o'clock prayer time, the afternoon. We mentioned that the other week. You've got a crowd out there that are praying and waiting. Normally, you don't stay too long in the holy place. Our God is a consuming fire. You don't want to mess around and mess something up and have Him not happy with you. Normally, you're in, you do your thing, and you come out. But where is He? Where is He? People outside are praying, but they're wondering, where is He? He's not there. Something's going on, and they get nervous. They get nervous. What's happening here? Yes, finally, he comes out. And the people realize, you're supposed to lead us with, and the other priests as well, with the Aaronic blessing, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. You're supposed to lead. And we're told here that apparently they figured out that he must have had a vision. He must have had a vision. What happened in there? He's unable to bless them or to speak to them. They're dismissed. The other priest must have led them in the Aaronic blessing. And we're told now that he continued to serve. He meets his wife at home there. They lived right outside of Jerusalem. Can't speak to her. Can he hear her? Now be careful what you're thinking there. For some men, that might be a blessing. Not being able to hear your wife, especially if the faucet's dripping all the time. But, how does he explain to her? I don't know. I don't know. But he completes his job again. His character comes through, righteous and blameless, even now in the midst of, even though disciplined, with a lack of voice and probably hearing as well. And he heads out. J. Vernon McGee, I imagine he went home and listened to his wife. Finally. She said, no, it's not there. But what a tragedy as he tries to communicate. And others again do not know. God remembered. God acted. He was faithful. One last thought. Being remembered by God, again, the Lord remembers. The Lord or God is faithful. And Elizabeth specifically is pregnant. She's pregnant. She's with child. She's with child, and she goes into seclusion for 5 months. I'm not sure how or how long it took her to understand that she's with child. She's definitely not showing yet. But for 5 months, she's in seclusion, and commentators have wondered, well, what's going on during these 5 months? Why is she away from others? Perhaps, one said, due to the continued disgrace. Until she's shown with child, and yeah, God is faithful. She has been referred to, we see there in verse 36, as she was called barren. Hey, you know Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife? You know the one who was barren. Do I need to remind you how cruel we can be? They say junior high students are extremely cruel with one another. But I would say even Christians can be very cruel with one another. Well, God help us. But her disgrace, her shame continues there. No one else understands. She starts to realize something's going on within my body. Yes? Think of Rachel. Rachel, remember the miracle child that she had. Genesis 30, verse 23. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. God has taken away my reproach. Knowing inwardly she was pregnant, apparently not enough. But when others could see, yes, God has taken away my reproach. God has blessed me with a child. Perhaps wondering about, he's going to be the, what was it that you said, Zacharias? The angel said he's going to be the forerunner? Yeah, Malachi. Yeah. In the power of the spirit of Elijah, he's going to be the forerunner. The seed is coming. If we go back to Malachi, that's the promise, the forerunner. And then the Messiah, we've been waiting all these years. How much did they see? How much did they understand? Again, they knew the word. Now, because of the obvious change in her physique, they knew the reality that the forerunner is coming, and he will be named John. Elizabeth, God, you dealt with her. But more than that, God, you dealt with mankind. You've dealt with us because the forerunner is coming. That means the Messiah is coming. And as we look back in history now, Jesus, you came, and you came to die on the cross for me and for sinners, for all who will call upon him for salvation. You looked with favor. You looked with favor. Basically, the language there is you looked with grace. The favor is grace. To know such a God who delights to get involved in your life, in my life. Yes. Again, Do you see how rich we are? God with a me, with a you. You delight. It brings you joy. It brings you pleasure. We'll look more at that term tonight. But that makes you happy when you can get involved in my situation, when you can bring resolve, when you can bring joy into our lives. That's the God who is here. And so salvation history is moving forward. Salvation history. And remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus. The name means lover of God, whoever this executive was. Roman official, we don't know. Because I want you to know that the gospel is something that you can hold to. Yes. The facts are there. That's why he has written. He's the historian. He's the doctor. And I write this because I want you, Theophilus, but you here even this morning, to have a certainty about where your faith goes, that you might believe, and not only believe, but come to know Jesus, but then also to live for Jesus as part of the body of Christ in reaching out to bring about his kingdom, not America great again. There's a part for that politically. I don't want to go there under whichever president we get. But it's his kingdom we need to be excited about and wrapped up in and to recognize. Heaven and earth and America maybe soon will pass away. But the kingdom of God goes on forever and ever and ever. And so, yeah, we see weak faith, disciplined. Should have been stronger, Zacharias. It should have been. But God remembered and the baby was born. We'll come to that as we move on. How are you doing in your situation now? Can you trust God? Are you trusting in him? Is his word enough? Are you in the word? Faith, weak faith, how does it grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. God works by his Holy Spirit through this. And it's the reading of that, it's the meditating on that, it's the living by that, by the power of the Holy Spirit that grows us in our faith. As I went out on Thursday night canvassing, I ended up down Lauchtown Road, those, whatever you call those condos, whatever, at the bottom there on the left. I had a wonderful time. As I came to the last houses, three or four in a row moved into the area looking. I've got, my wife and I have our daughter Anna Marie and her husband coming here Thursday. They'll be living with us for 6 weeks before they go to Japan. They have been stationed at the base in San Diego, one of the homes I went to on Thursday night. They've just come from a place called San Diego. Her husband is a Marine, and he's a recruiting Marine, so watch out for him unless you want to go into the Marines. He's going to be stationed in Redding here for a while. And quote-unquote, they're looking for a church. God knows their background and so forth. But several homes in a row there. One Hispanic fellow I met. Two precious kids. As I went next door to meet the Marine family, the daughter comes out and follows me a bit. Dad's watching her. I want to go to your camp. I don't know if they've registered yet. And I just encourage you, we're looking forward to you coming. But Dad, we'll see. I have a tendency to get my hopes high, and then I get deflated. We'll be out to your church. None of them said that specifically, but then they never show. I remind you, it's warfare. But I remind you, we trust in the God of the impossible. And we want to be like even the weak faith, Zacharias, who continue to live righteously and blamelessly and to follow through on where God calls us. Is the word of God enough for us? May it increasingly be so as we learn to trust him. Yes, Lord, increase our faith that we too might behold wonderful and marvelous things from out of your word and also in our lives as we give him the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Father, as we move through in time and space in the days of King Herod with this elderly couple who are about to have a baby, Father, thank you that you do remember, that you do know, that you do care, that you do act, and that your Spirit is drawing people to yourself. Thank you for that reality. We have to do a part, but we can never convince anyone. We can never argue anyone into the kingdom. We definitely cannot make anyone become a Christian. It must be your spirit, whether we're sitting in here this morning, whether we're out in the marketplace where we meet people, or in the homes that I pray we will reach on Thursday night. It must be your spirit working through people. Increase our faith to believe for the everyday scenarios our people here this morning find themselves in right now. And may we be quick to give you the praise and the glory as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I